Take our copy of God's word, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm sure that we have all said to someone else, please pay attention. So even most likely you've heard these words with varying emphasis and strength from parents or teachers or coaches or bosses. Please pay attention. And we know how important it is to pay attention, not paying attention to instructions, and ruin meals, destroy equipment, or give us green hair. Not paying attention can cause car accidents and life wrecks. It can bring wrong answers on quizzes and failures in life's tests. Not paying attention can flaw the multi-million-dollar Hubble telescope mirror or sink the Titanic. Not all of these things strike us as being maybe terribly important in their context, but this passage tells us that if chapter 1 is true, and it is, there is an immense danger that is constantly threatening men and women, teens and children. There is an eternal danger in spiritual drift. Now we have the description of our danger in verses 1 to 3 and our responsibility to the word we hear. Listen to God's word in verse 1, Hebrews 2. Therefore, since these things are true about Jesus, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If Jesus is all that chapter 1 says he is, Jesus is greater than prophets and greater than angels in his deity. If Jesus is the final and decisive word of God in his revelation and his redemption and his rule, if angels worship and serve him, if all that God has and is and will reveal has been spoken in Christ, then we better pay attention. First, as a duty, verse 1, the first duty in the book of Hebrews is to listen. That is to say, to hear and heed what this immensely important revelation of God that Jesus is means for us. Now the words here tell us that is exceedingly important that we go on listening and learning and living God's revelation and redemption and rule in Christ. It's not something we can be casual about. It is of vital importance to God and of vital importance to each of us. I understand this whole text, a constant and ongoing inattention to the Word will expose you to the judgment of God and unmasks you as an unbeliever. It is a sad fact that the words here clearly identify Christians today and possibly maybe some of you. Where is it that we are inattentive? Where is it that we are not giving serious attention to Jesus and to the Word? Well, it is something that we are hearing. It is something that we are hearing because God has spoken. And through the Scripture, God continues to speak. See, the book of Hebrews does not view God speaking as having closed. God continues to speak through the revelation He has given and completed. And so, we are continuing to hear because through the book, God is speaking. So are we hearing the word? Do we listen to it? Do we see it as important to us as our food and our water? We are inattentive in our reading of the word. How many of you have read, merely read a portion of the word, not read about a portion of the word, three or four times this past week. In fact, when was the last time, apart from church or possibly family devotions, you read the Bible with prayer and serious attention? This book is how we know Jesus. Knowing Jesus is mediated through the Word of God. It is how we worship Jesus. It is how we love Jesus. It is how we hear Him. We are inattentive when we are inattentive in our reading of the Word. We are inattentive in our hearing of the Word. Oh, we come to church. We find our Bibles, well, because we can't remember where we left them last Sunday instead of where we put them this morning. Or we discover them on the dashboard as we get in the car from last week. And we sit and watch the people or the clock or whatever it is that can be seen from our vantage point. We sleep. We think about the week, the afternoon, the meal that's to come afterwards. And yeah, I'm being rude. No, I'm not exaggerating, for I've done all those things myself. And ultimately, the attention you give to the Word here reflects the attention you give to the Word morning by morning and evening by evening. We are inattentive in our hearing of the Word. Are you paying attention? And we are inattentive in our use of the Word. When sin and trouble and difficulty come, do we instinctively go to the Word for our solution? When joys and gladness and good things come, do we express them and enjoy them in words and ways that are informed by the Word? When our child disobeys, or our spouse angers us, or our finances frustrate us, do we search through the Bible for what God has spoken in Christ about that particular trouble? And do not say to me that you do not know enough about the Bible to do that. Where do you think it's going to begin? Do you think that God leaves a seeking saint whose eyes are fixed on the Word, struggling without answers? So what does this inattention bring about? What is the consequence of not paying attention to the Word or to Christ? Well, it shows us where we are drifting. That's a terrifying, is it not? Not paying attention to the greatness of the revelation, the redemption, the rule of Jesus produces drift. And this is an amazing and terrible danger. We used to have my grandparents had a houseboat on Lake in Chattanooga. And we used to go out for vacation on it about every other year. We'd take a week. And big houseboat, particularly toward the end, 64-foot twin screw, really nice, nice boat. But you had to be careful. And if we were anchored out in the river, to be sure that the anchors were set, because, you know, $100,000 houseboat back in those days, when $100,000 was real money, allowing it to drift into the rocks was not what we wanted to happen. And it had alarms you could set to where it could sense, rather than the regular rocking that came from being anchored, the kind of movement and change in position that would come. And I remember at least once coming up straight out of my bed and hearing my dad racing for because we were drifting. And we were drifting into danger. You see, to be drifting downstream from the dam is one thing, but to be drifting toward the dam is quite another. And Hebrews says that if we do not diligently pay closer attention to the Word of God, we will float by. We will drift away from God. We all know people like this. Some maybe are in this room. There's no urgency. There's no vigilance. There's no focused listening or considering or fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the result is not standing still. The consequence is we drift away. You see, there's no standing still. Life is not a lake. It's a river, a torrent flowing downward toward destruction. If you do not earnestly listen to Jesus, then you will go backward. You will float by. You will drift away. And you are not drifting toward good things. You must see that the greatest danger to you becoming comfortable and respectable and passive in your Christian life, when you think that you have enough momentum in the minimal of ministry to carry you along, where once you were faithful, now you have come when it suits you, when once you served with all a heart, with all that you are gifted to do, you're content to sit, where once you struggled against every weed of sin and cultivated all of God's graces, your garden is now choked with cares and pleasures. Loved one, if that's you, you're drifting. And in your drift, you're nearing rapids. There is in your ears the thundering roar of your life rushing over the edge. And the waters now are still calm and you're resting on your oars. And you comfortably look back at where you have been instead of giving attention to where you are headed. Wake up. I say, wake up. And here is God's solemn invitation to be satisfied in Jesus so that we do not drift downstream into deceitful desires. Here is God's serious command to listen, to pay attention, to firmly anchor yourself on Christ in heaven so that you do not drift into destruction. And so, verses 2 through 3 functions as a warning. We are alerted to our danger not only by being told what our duty is, but also by a stern warning. And the warning comes to you as a condition in verse 2. If these things are so, followed by the consequence in verse 3. And again, the author wants to press home very forcibly how infinitely dangerous all this is. In its content, notice this. Let us think of this as an assertion and then draw some consequences from it. Where he says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How will we escape? How will we? How will we?" So, what are the consequences then? Every word that God spoke through the angels and prophets in the Old Testament has been demonstrated over and over again to be inflexible, unalterable, and surely ended in the just recompense in every single violation and transgression. Under the Old Covenant, if you broke the law, you paid. You paid in this life, and you paid in the life to come. What God gave, what God spoke in many portions, in many ways, in divine revelation, could not be ignored with impunity. It may have been old. It may have come through prophets. It may have come at many times and in many different ways, but it could not be ignored. Even in its greater weakness and variety and diversity, it had to be obeyed. In fact, under the Old Covenant, it was literally do or die. And if the revelation in the Old Covenant, if the word spoken by God through angels exacted that kind of judgment, then what do you think will be the judgment of the full and final revelation of Christ? So think about these words in verse 3. It's a question, isn't it? It's meant for our minds, not merely that it is impossible to escape, but actually to say, I cannot escape. As a response to the question, what is our second danger here in this paragraph? Neglecting our salvation, as one author put it in the best in the following words, quote, "And this is a sobering word for the world and for the church, because most people do neglect the greatness of salvation. How many people do you know who give serious, sustained attention to the salvation that has been accomplished by Christ, who love it and think about it and meditate on it and marvel at it and feel continual gratitude for it and commend it to others as valuable. How many weave it into the lesser things of their lives? How many set their hopes upon it? Do you live this way? Do I? It's not astonishing how neglectful we can be of our great salvation. Is there a greatness in your mind about your salvation? Do you respond to the greatness of your salvation, or do you neglect it? Do you treat your salvation the way you treat your will, or the title to your car, or the deed to your house? You know it's there, but it's not great. You signed it once in a file drawer. It's not a really very great thing. It has little daily effect on you. Basically, you neglect it. So this is an astonishing word to us, because the Word of God is not like that. To neglect our great salvation is to eventually come into judgment, for there will be no escape on that day. And this message is not just for us, it's for the world. This great salvation is the good news, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It is the salvation, the only salvation that brings man to God. And the world neglects this salvation to its eternal peril. Is your life then covered with the dust of neglecting your salvation? So, here are the great and terrible dangers. Not paying attention to the Word with the consequence of drift. And neglecting our salvation with the consequence of judgment. But what is it that makes the response to the Word of Jesus and His salvation so important? Verses 3 into 4. The reason we are in danger is because of the reliability of the Word we have. Into verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. While God, who also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. Now let me ask you. Do you feel a strong command to give attention to every word, to every sentence, to every pronouncement that President Obama says? And a grave danger if you neglect the hopes and salvation that he offered? Probably not. Why is that so? Well, because we learn his promises and pronouncements are unreliable. Today's truth is tomorrow's lie. That's sad and unfortunate, but I think generally true. But when we come to the Word, we come very differently. We come to what we are absolutely sure is reliable and authoritative and sufficient. The author here is asking a very important question. In fact, the very same question is being asked today, not only by unbelievers, but by professing people within the church. How do I know that the Scriptures are the revelation of Christ? How do I know that the message given and the commands required and the principles verbalized and the God who is revealed in its pages are trustworthy? There are three ways in which we know from this text. First, they were spoken by Christ. The new covenant revelation we have begins with the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus. New covenant truths, which tell us how great our salvation and how great our Savior are, were first taught by Jesus. These words which we now read were spoken by our Lord. We were not there. So how can we be sure he said these things? Well, because they were confirmed by the apostles. Second part of verse 3. What Jesus taught was confirmed by the author and others who did not walk and talk with Jesus on a daily basis. It was confirmed to them by those who did. So the author of Hebrews and others who came to Christ after his resurrection were utterly convinced of these truths, because they were taught by the men who walked with him. And so believing their word means that we believe Jesus' word. It was spoken by Christ, it was confirmed by the apostles, and it is attested to by God, verse 4. How could we be sure that what they, the apostles, were saying about God and about Christ was true? What would authenticate their testimony, seeing Jesus wasn't here, he was ascended into heaven? God authenticated their exposition and explanation of all that Christ did by signs and wonders and various miracles and what he had done in his giving of the Spirit. In other words, we know that the new covenant is true and reliable and worthy of our attention and trust because God gave these signs and wonders and miracles to the apostles and prophets who spoke to us through the Word. So, we'd better pay attention to this book and to the greatness of our salvation, and most importantly, to the Savior it speaks of. Why? Because we can trust its accuracy and its authority. You see, there are many ways of making the Word secondary and insignificant and insufficient. One of the most appalling is to add to its truth and to claim that you have some authenticating sign that will, as the verbs in the prophets, when all the verbs of this text are in the past tense. This functions of signs and miracles and wonders of the Spirit were given to those who were writing the Scriptures, but their authenticity and authority has been attested to, but not so today. While these may continue, they do not serve in the same function because the book is finished. What God has spoken and what He yet speaks, He does so in this book. The authoritative, reliable Word of God is here in this book. Let me close with this. One of the signs that you may not be born again is that you hear what I'm saying and you see no danger in drift. You feel no desire to guard against drifting, or you are not gripped by how great your salvation really is. I pray that God's Word will cut like a scalpel deep into your hard heart and open it up so that you will feel with amazing pain, just how awful your sin really is. Then may you turn to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May you trust in Him. May you know greatness of His salvation. And one of the symptoms of drift this morning is some of you hear this sermon and dismiss it as not being before you or even about you. Yes, drifting away from the Word and from Christ and from His people is a serious danger just for others. Or you really think that where you are, in spite of the obvious symptoms of drift, you think you're actually just right on course. Brother or sister, you need to reverse course to rowing hard, lest one day you wake up in deep trouble with the roar of rapids hurtling you toward the falls of destruction. And one of the signs of hope this morning is that many of you may be startled up to realize the danger you are in. You have suddenly come to realize that you are drifting. You all have a rising desire to set your eyes on Jesus, to give attention to His Word, and stop neglecting the greatness of the salvation with which you were redeemed. So pay attention to the Word so that you do not drift. Do not neglect your salvation so that you will not be judged, and do so because Jesus is infinitely superior over prophets and angels. He is the full and final revelation. And because of all of this, the danger is great. But oh, the delight is even greater. Let's pray. Father, in this Word, reach deep into our hearts. Awaken us to the danger of drifting away from You and from Your Word. Some have just begun. Some are oh so far downstream. I pray that Your great grace and the work of Your Spirit in hearts and lives will awaken us, will transform us, and will cause us to fix our gaze, to set our anchor in heaven where Christ is. And therefore, we will not only not drift, but that we will glory and go in Your grace. In Jesus' name.